May God help us. God tells us what He did, starting in Genesis 1:1. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. On day 6, He created man. Those people, those two people, were named Adam and Eve. Sometime after this, Adam and Eve sinned. On the day that they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God forbade them from eating, as soon as they did that, sin entered into the world, and from then on, all of mankind would be cursed with sin and by sin. All of mankind would be cursed with sin and by sin. What I mean by that is that from that time on, every person that entered into the world would be a sinner and would face the effects of sin. Often people say today that there cannot be a God because if there were a God, He would not allow such things to happen upon the earth. They blame God for the pains and the death that has come upon mankind. But death and pain and disease are the product of our lives and what we have done. But His love is tremendous. If He did not love us, then this truly would be all there is. What we have on this earth would be all that we have. When people blame God and speak ill of God because of what they see and have experienced in this world, they are denying the fact that God from the very beginning created two places. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. On earth, we find pain and disease and ultimately death. Sometimes those that we see as the most innocent in the world die. And it's amongst the most tragic things. But when we speak about God, we're speaking about the one who did not leave this to be all there is. And He did not leave death to be all that we could look forward to. But He has given a place called heaven. But that place, none of us have a claim to. It is the place in which God dwells, and it is the place that has been and will be a place of perfection. A place that our very presence would make not better, but worse. And so in order for us to be able to go there, Jesus Christ had to do something. He had to die to take away our sin, that we could be made fit for heaven. That we could be made fit for heaven. The love of God is not that we find that everything in this world works just the way we always wanted it to. This is a lie that even some in pulpits today are perpetrating. There are those who would claim that the love of God means that if you just loved Him the way you were supposed to, that you'd never get sick. That you'd always have all the money that you always wanted, and that you'd never lack in anything. These people themselves are denying the truth that heaven is that place. Heaven is the place where there is no disease and no sickness. Shed are wiped away, never to be cried again. But that is not the promise that He has given us in this world. In fact, Job tells us that in this world, we will find that trouble comes upon us like the sparks from a fire fly upwards. Job in another place said that man is born for trouble. And the truth is that given enough time, we have all experienced that. We've experienced disappointment. We've experienced deep distress. We've experienced those things that were destroyed right before our eyes. We've seen marriages crumble. We've seen children turn away from all that we taught them to do things that have and are destroying their lives. We live in an age that is as stark as any age in the devastation and destruction of sin, where men and women alike are destroying their bodies with drugs and alcohol, where we can go and we can see people and how their lives are right before our eyes being destroyed. Some of the people that we like the most in media, almost every week it seems another one has died of some tragic way. And by the way, why do we lift up as heroes those who died because they overdosed on drugs? In the end, those should not be our heroes. But it is the product of sin. We are living in an age where there are as many diseases as maybe there ever has been. And this, God tells us, is because sin started there with Adam and Eve, but continues through the human race, including me and including you. And so as we speak about the fact that we live in a world that is filled with peril and is very hard to live in, where we are happy only in fleeting moments, and then something else happens that we don't like, or that brings us to weeping, we need to remember that God's love is that He thinks eternally, and not just about the time we have on the earth. His mind does not think just about what we have here, but thinks about what is always going to be. And in John 13 and 14, we find the great promise of Jesus Christ and where His love ultimately leads. And so if you take your Bibles and turn there in John chapter 14. Now the context of John chapter 14 is this. Jesus is just a very short time from entering into Jerusalem for the last time. He was going to enter into Jerusalem with great fanfare. If you've ever heard of Palm Sunday is the recreation of this time when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And all the people cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. It was just going to be a short few days later that many of those same people that laid their clothes down and the palms down in glorious speaking about Jesus, those same people were going to cry out for His crucifixion, but He knew that. In fact, Jesus went to His death willingly because He loves us. And so this is just before that was going to come in. It was just before Jesus was going to be taken and crucified and die. Just before these people were going to cry out for His crucifixion. But He was there with His disciples. And these disciples who were saved men, all that were there were saved. There was one that wasn't there. His name was Judas. He's the one that gave Jesus that kiss and betrayed Him. For those of you that know that part, Judas did that, but these disciples were there, and the things that He says to them are the very same things He wants to be able to say to us. And so if you take a look there, the Bible says, and starting in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, whither goest Thou? Lord, where are You going? Now just before that, He says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while am I with you. You shall seek Me, and as I said unto the Jews, Where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. And so he's saying, listen, I am going somewhere, and you cannot go where I am going. Now, there is no place on earth that I can go and you cannot follow if you're determined to do it, right? If you're determined to follow me somewhere on earth, can you get there? Sure. If you're determined enough to do it, you can. If I want to go to the deepest jungles, if you want to follow me, can you follow me there? Sure, right? And it's not like Jesus is not speaking here like the old pop song about climbing the highest mountain. If you climb a mountain, I'll climb the mountain. If you go to the valley, I'll go to the valley. Jesus is not speaking about a mountain or a valley. He's talking about a place that Peter literally could not follow. Now, if we are going to speak about God and His things, where can we not go that He can? He can't. We can't go to heaven, right? We cannot follow God to heaven. If I were to create a rocket, could that rocket go to where He is? If I am determined, can I go where He is? Not by anything that I could do on the earth, right? There is nothing I can do to get there. Nothing. And this is exactly what Jesus was speaking about. He's saying, I'm going somewhere that you cannot go. Peter said, where are you going? In verse 36, Jesus answered. He said, whither I go, where I go, thou canst not follow me now. And I praise the Lord that Jesus was very clear. But he said, where I go, you cannot follow me now. Now, he could have said, where I go, you cannot follow. That might have been a devastating statement. But he said, where I go, you cannot follow me now. Now, that's the first hint of Jesus' love towards us. Because when he hinted here, he was speaking about time, and he said, you can't go now. Which means what? We can go later, right? We can't go now, but you can go later. And that's what he said to Peter. He said, Peter, you cannot go now. You see, I am going to go to heaven, and you cannot go there now. But he says, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Why can't I go with you now? I'll die. Now, was Peter getting on the right frame of mind? Was he starting to understand what Jesus was starting to say? Well, it seems so. Because what did he understand happened when you died? That you'd go to heaven, right? He thought, well, if I die, I'll go to heaven. Jesus is going to heaven. I can follow him there. Now, Jesus is God. He knows a lot of things. In fact, we can go so far as to say, he knows everything. And so Peter said, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. And if I die, I'll be right there with you. Jesus, if you're going to die, I'm going to die. If you're going to go to heaven, I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus said, no, I want you to know where I'm going. You cannot go now. You'll go later, but you're not going to go now. And so Jesus went on to make a prophetic statement. He said in verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? By the way, Jesus did it the other way around. He laid down his life for my sake. Peter wasn't going to lay down his life for Jesus. There's nothing Peter could do because Peter is not God. But Jesus would lay down his life for Peter's sake and mine and yours. He said, will you lay down your life for me? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He said, Peter, I want you to know something. Not only will you not die for me, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Before the rooster crows at that first dawning, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me three times. Now, I think Peter at that point disregarded what Jesus said. I don't think he believed it. We're not going to go there, but guess what Peter did three times before that next morning? He denied Jesus three times. And so was Peter going to die for Jesus? No. But was Jesus going to die for Peter? And if Jesus was going to die for Peter, what was he going to die for? Well, Jesus goes ahead and to let us know, if you look there in chapter 14. Now listen to what Jesus said. What did he just say? What did he just say? Peter, you are going to deny me three times. Now, Peter had already said, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Peter had declared his belief that Jesus Christ was the God of all creation. That God said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That would be devastating. That would be a devastating statement. But Jesus did not even end his statement there. He continues right away into this. Let not your heart be troubled. Let me say that again. After Peter had denied him three times, or after Jesus had said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Let's fast forward to the very moment that Peter denied Jesus for the third time. Jesus denies Peter for the third time. What happens? The rooster crows, right? Exactly the way God said it was going to happen. What is Peter's reaction to when he denied the Lord the third time and that cock crowed? Anybody know? He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. You see, that should have been his reaction the moment that Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. But if he remembered, and he did, by the way, what did Peter remember as soon as the cock crowed? He remembered what Jesus said. We need to remember what Jesus says. What does he say? Peter, the cock's going to crow. You're going to deny me three times. The cock's going to crow. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled. You see, here's the truth about this world. In this world, you and I are going to do things that break God's law. In fact, we are going to do things that if God were not God, would break His heart. But God knows all things. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And He goes so far as to say this, you'll deny me three times, let not your heart be troubled. I want you to know this is a beautiful truth. If you are God's, you are His forever. You cannot deny Him once and Him forsake you, or twice and Him forsake you, or three times and Him forsake you. If you were to deny Him 100 times today, His words are still this, let not your heart be troubled. Why? If you are His, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is Jesus saying? Why is Jesus saying, don't let your heart be troubled? Is it because He was happy that Peter said that? Was it because when Peter said that, it wasn't a big deal? Oh, Peter, you know what? People deny me all the time. You're just one of those. It's no big deal. Is that what Jesus was thinking? No. What was Jesus thinking? Jesus was thinking, there is a heaven that I have made. I go to prepare a place for you, that where you are, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the truth is the very proof of the peril of this world and the destruction of this world is how far people will go. And people went so far as to crucify Jesus. And by the way, if Jesus lived today, people would still crucify Jesus. And the truth is, if we were there, there's a good chance we would have cried out the same thing. Crucify Him, crucify Him. But He died, the Bible tells us, for a reason. It wasn't arbitrary, and it wasn't by accident. He died for our sins. Why? Did He die to make this world perfect? No, He died so that we could be made perfect and go to heaven with Him. This is what He's trying to tell His disciples. In this world, we are going to face many difficulties. We're going to face pain and suffering. But this world is not all there is. My question and Jesus' question is this. Do you believe and trust Him to get there? Because if you believe and trust Him, you have the only way to get there. But if you believe and trust yourself, you will never get there. Notice what He says. Again, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, where I go, you know. And you know the way. He says, you know where I go, and you know how to get there. So Thomas said this. Thomas said unto Him, O Lord, we do not know. We know not whither You go, and how can we know the way? Thomas said, I don't know where You're going, and I don't know how to get there. So what does Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. You see, Jesus wants us to know something. He wants us to know in this world there is a bunch, in fact billions, of people who sin and sin and sin. By the way, if you were to stop and think about your own life, is that not true? Have you not sinned against your own spouse, who when you made your vows, you vowed to love them forever until death do you part? Have you not sinned against that one? I stand up here telling you that I have sinned against my own wife, who I am supposedly supposed to love more than anybody. And yet the truth is that many days I love me much more than I love her. How about my own children? How about your own children? Have you not sinned against your own children? Have you not gotten angry at them without a cause? That is a sin. Have you not made their life miserable because you were miserable? That is a sin. The truth is, we don't have to look far to figure out whether or not we are a sinner. We are. We don't have to look to the dregs of society and say, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything. I've never said a bad word. By the way, many of us can't even say those things. But we like to look at other people and say, compared to them, compared to what I hear on the news, compared to what I see on TV, I mean, come on now. I'm not ISIS. I'm not doing anything like killing Christians in Egypt by cutting their heads off. I'm not one of them. And so when it comes to sin, that's someone else. God says this, and He's very clear. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The most amazing people that the world has ever known can be found in the Bible. For example, the Apostle Paul, King David. We can look at the life of Peter, or we can look at Daniel. We can look at so many different people in the Scripture, And guess what the characteristic of all of them is? They are all sinners. And so are we. And so the way to heaven cannot be our way. It has to be His way. And His way is this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus answers Thomas's questions. Jesus, I don't know where you're going and I don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father. His Father was in heaven. And the way to get there is through me. Does it make sense? The way to get there is through me. There is no other way. I want to tell you what most people think when they think about heaven and how to get there. Most people think, I'm going to get to heaven because I've been good. Jesus says, there is none good, no, not one. Guess what? If Jesus said it, it's true, and that means that none of us are good. To be sure, none of us are good enough for heaven. If I were to go to heaven the way I am, let's say me and my wife go to heaven today. And if I go to heaven the way I am, is heaven going to be a better place or a worse place, you think? It's going to be worse. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know because of your own lives, but sometimes I fight with my wife. You think there's going to be any fightings in heaven? Here's why. Jesus died for my sins. And He died for yours. You see, He's the way. He's the only way. You may be in here today and say, well, I've been a really good husband. I've been a really good wife. I want you to know, the only way to God the Father is through God the Son, who died on the cross for your sin. And the only way that you can attain heaven is by trusting the one who died for you so that you could go there. And if this morning you are here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never trusted Him with your life, let me say this, if you've never trusted Him with your afterlife, if you've never trusted Him, I am warning you with trembling lips. When you die, you will not go to heaven because you're still in your sin. And if still in your sin, you will have to face the punishment that Jesus took for you. And God says that that place is a terrible place. In Revelation, He calls that place a lake of fire. And it is a place of eternity. I don't say this because I love and relish the fact that there are people who will never believe and are going to go there. But because I don't want anyone here to ever go there. And because God loves you and He has eternity in mind, that this world is not what He has for us, but heaven is what He has for us. And the only way to get there is through Him who died on the cross. And He says, if you believe that I died for you, for your sin, if you trust me, you don't trust your goodness, you don't trust how many times you've gone to church or how much money you've given to the church or how many good things you've done, you trust me and you ask me to be your Savior. I will save you from the penalty of your sin. You will never go to hell, but you will go to heaven. And that place is a place where there's no pain, no death, no suffering. Where all the things that we see in this world and we hate about this world, they won't be there. And so I want to ask you the question. Have you trusted Christ with your life? Have you trusted Christ with your life? Let's bow our heads just for a moment. We're going to baptize in just a few minutes. When I was 19 years old, I literally prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. I literally prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. From that day forward, I was His. And I will be His forever. Because He promised it. And God is not a liar. I will say, and I fully believe it, that when I die, I will go to heaven. But it's because of what Jesus did for me. And not because of what I've done for Him. I'm more like Peter, who's denied Him three times. Oh, but it's more than three. But I'm glad He died for me. He died for me. And He died for you. In the quietness of the moment, to be saved, you must believe that Jesus is the Savior. That He died for your sins, according to the Scripture. That He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again, according to the Scripture. By the way, if Jesus is God, and He is, if Jesus is able to die for the sins of the whole world, and He did, He is also capable of raising Himself from the dead because He's God. He said, if you believe that and you trust Me and call upon Me to be your Savior, I will. In the quietness of the moment, if you're here today and you say, I've heard the message, I've heard what the Bible says, I've heard about heaven, I've heard about hell, and I've heard about my sin. And I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe He died on the cross for my sin. But I've never trusted Him with my life. I've never asked Him to save me. If you're here today and you'd say, I trust Jesus, I want to ask Him to save me. Just like I did when I was 19 years old. In fact, a very similar prayer. I'd like to lead you in that prayer. And if you'd be sincere in asking Him to save you, I'd ask you to do that with me today. But if that's you today, you say, I want to do that. I want to be saved. Would you simply do this, and I won't embarrass you. I promise. I won't call you up to the pulpit. I won't call out your name. I will pray for you. I'd like to get you a Bible. They are the wonderful words of life. I'd like to get you started on your way with a Bible study. But if you would ask Jesus to save you this morning, would you pray this? Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. Even now I'm thinking about some of the things that I've done and I've said and I've thought that I knew when I did it I shouldn't have done. I am a sinner and I know this. But Lord Jesus, I know that You died on the cross for my sin. That every one of my sins that I've ever committed and ever will commit were nailed there to You. And I believe this. Lord Jesus, You were buried and You rose again the third day because You're God. You are the God of all creation. And I'm asking You, Lord Jesus, please save me. Lord Jesus, please save me. In the quietness of the moment, again, I won't embarrass you, but if you ask Jesus to be your Savior this morning, would you simply look me in the eyes? And I'll know. I'll pray for you, but I won't embarrass you. Anybody today say, yes, I asked Jesus to save me this morning. Anybody today? Just look me in the eyes. Looking particularly for adults. but anybody today. If you're here today and you don't believe these things, number one, I want you to know it doesn't matter what we believe. All that matters is what's true. Now, I believe that these things are true, and if they are, well, that means a whole lot. I'd ask you simply this. I remember sitting at a church very similar to this one. Unsaved, but I asked God to show me what is true. In the quietness of the moment, if you're here today and you're unsure, you don't believe to the place where you'd say, I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Would you do this? Would you ask God to show you what's true? Father, we thank You for this morning. And I do ask that You'd have Your hand upon each person here. Father, I pray for Your children, those of us who are like Peter. And sometimes we find ourselves weeping because of our sin. Remind us that You told him and You tell us, let not your heart be troubled. And though we may be troubled at our sin, we are confident that one day we will see You and we will never sin again. And we look forward to that day. Father, I ask that You'd have Your hand upon any in this room that are not saved. And I beg You, please, show them and answer that question for them very clearly. What is true? Bless the baptisms that we'll have in just a moment. Bless our assembly. May we reach this community with Christ. And may we glorify You with our lives. May You be the greatest part of our life. In fact, may You outshine every part of our life. Please do these things. We thank You that You've given us heaven, and we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll pray.